this morning is Matthew chapter 21, verse 8. Gospel of Matthew chapter 21 and verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Our text is taken from Matthew's account of what we know as Palm Sunday, named so because in the Gospel of John, we read that the branches cut down from the trees are palm branches. Palm trees are associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember in John's Gospel, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, being very God, came down and dwelt among us. That word is literally tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent for a time on this earth, such as we do. Our true home is in heaven. We, like our Master, are only here to pitch our tabernacle for a time. It's also associated in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles, Leviticus 23:40, if you want to look this up later. It's associated with rejoicing before the Lord, a reference to God's salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, as it is written. In our text, we read of the ancient custom being performed of welcoming the monarch into the city. In ancient times, people would lay their clothes before the king so that the king could have a royal welcome as he entered into a place, a city, over which he was rightfully king. Jesus, of course, is rightfully king, not over Jerusalem, but over every city and town. It's up to us whether we want to acknowledge him as God, Savior, King, Lord. But he is a king indeed. His kingdom is not of this world. The palms that we have here today on the table, you're welcome to take them as you leave. They serve as a visual reminder to us throughout the week that our King, King Jesus, is already come. Why did he come? Why did Jesus come? To save sinners. To save me. To save you. Because we're all lost. We've all lost our way in life. And we all have a spiritual need. It's a gap that only God can fill. Only Jesus Christ can fill. Only the true God can fill. It was impossible for us to find a way to save ourselves. That's the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is the way in which men and women seek to find God, climb a stairway to heaven. Christianity is about a person, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who descended the stairway, as it were, from heaven to reach out to us, to stretch out his arms, to stretch out his hand and beckon us, come, come sinner, come unto me, take your burdens, I'll help you carry them, I'll give you rest, come unto me all ye who are heavy laden, burdened down with the cares of the world, and I will give you rest. There's rest in none other but Jesus Christ. We preach Christ alone and Christ crucified. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, cometh unto the Father except through me. We read in Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 12, that there is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ, God's Son, being very God, who came down and became man, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And a foundation was laid upon which we might build our spiritual house and our spiritual hope. And again we read in the first letter to the Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 11. This is the verse that serves as our text verse, if you will, for the foundation of our church. That no other foundation can any man lay except that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can build our faith upon except Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. We're going to let ourselves down. Other people around us are going to let us down at times. You know, we're all sinners, and we got to give them grace when they do. But we have a God in heaven, a faithful God in heaven, who will never let us down, to whom we can turn in our times of need. Now the king came riding lowly on a donkey into Jerusalem that day. But our King, King Jesus, will come again. If we can say with Job that I know that my Redeemer lives, we can also say that on the last day, he will stand upon this earth in victory, and we will see him. We will see God. We have a sure promise to look forward to, that God will come again. Christian, be encouraged by these things. These are facts. On the authority of God's word, we declare these things and we can know these things. Everything in this book that you hold in your hands is true. Not one word will fall down to the ground. Not one prophecy in this book will fail. How serious are you about Jesus Christ? You know, many of these same people who welcomed Jesus that day, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Many of these people, 5 days later, would be standing in the crowd, shouting to the Gentile ruler, Pontius Pilate, shouting, "Crucify him!" See, their faith was fickle. They weren't very serious about their commitment to Christ. Don't answer me. Answer God in your time of prayer. How serious are you about Jesus Christ? About taking a faith walk? About allowing him to guide your life? About trying to do the best you can in your fallen flesh? None of us are going to do it perfectly. But to do the best we can to be imitators of Christ. Imitators of God, just as he was. He's our perfect example. People were expecting Jesus to be a political deliverer at that time. When they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David," that means save us now. In other words, many people were expecting Jesus to come in and overthrow the yoke of Roman bondage. Jesus didn't come to solve all our political problems. The answers aren't in political governments or political figures. The government's never going to solve our problems. No human institution is ever going to solve our problems. Only God can solve our problems. And he gives us the answer. God the Son, Jesus Christ, the one to whom we can turn. He's the only one who can solve our problems. We're still going to go through things on this earth. But only he's going to be able to ultimately solve our problems. Now, what do you expect from Jesus? See, they expected a political deliverance. They had a false expectation of who Jesus was and what he would do and what his purpose was in coming. Do you expect him to guarantee you health? Do you expect him to guarantee you a nice, easy, cushy life with money and cars and all these worldly things? You know, God in his sovereignty, he may see fit to give some people these things, But he hasn't promised that. Turn with me to John 16, 33. John 16, 33. He makes us a couple of beautiful promises there. One we're not so excited about, and one we have all the reason in the world certainly to rejoice over. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. So he promises us a supernatural peace in John 16, 33. That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, trials. Things are going to come at you. There are going to be problems. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be disease. You're going to suffer in various ways. You will have tribulation. There's a promise. He's not promising health and wealth. He's promising you're going to have trials. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In other words, when we go through what we go through in this world, remember that we have a God who is bigger even than those things. Though our sorrow may last for one night, for a season, the joy comes in the morning. Ultimately, we're going to be with God. There's an end to it all. There's a reason, there's a purpose in the trials. There's a God who's with us to give us peace through the trials. When we're rejoicing, Jesus Christ, our God and our friend, is right alongside of us, rejoicing alongside with us. When we're weeping, he's weeping alongside of us. And he's carrying our burdens when they need to be carried. And he's carrying us when we need him to carry us, when there's no hope, and we can't put one foot in front of the other because things get so bad. Here's another scripture, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9, 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus expects his disciples, the people who claim to follow him, to deny themselves, set aside their own agenda. Look at, take in the big picture of the kingdom of God. Will what I'm doing today glorify God? Will what I'm saying, will my speech glorify God? Is what I'm thinking in my mind, is that going to glorify God? Ask yourself these questions. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Not just once. Not just a one-time thing. That, okay, I'm saved and I'm going to do this thing and, God's so lucky to have me. No, it's not like that. We're lucky to have him. We're very lucky to have him. So just as he had to take up his cross, we take up our cross and we follow him. Luke 14. Let's flip over a few pages. Salvation involves counting the cost. Luke 14, beginning in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that's pretty strong language. So what are you trying to say, Jesus? I've got to hate my mother and my father? I've got to hate my wife? The idea here is love less. This isn't as we would think of hate. The idea is love less. In other words, it's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, and the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength. Taken from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 and other places. I believe it's 10, 12. We're called to put God first. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Very similar to the scripture we just read in Luke 9. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. There's no halfway in the Christian life. When we commit ourselves and our lives to Christ, when we take that step, we should count the costs. We're going to pay a price because we're going to have to do things God's way and Christ's way. And sometimes we're going to have to set our own needs and our own ideas aside in order to do that. And what's more than that, once we walk away from the world and we walk towards Christ, when we get involved with God, when we recognize that we have a spiritual need, and we go to Jesus Christ and ask Him to fulfill that need for us, once we take that step, if we start walking back towards the world, they're going to laugh at us. They're going to laugh at our Lord, the one who paid the price for us, and they're going to laugh at us because we're fools. We haven't taken everything into account. The price that would be required. We haven't taken it very seriously. And they're not going to welcome us back into fellowship with them either. We're going to be in this kind of no man's land. We're not going to be comfortable in a church, and we're not going to be comfortable in another place where the world is beckoning us. Wherever that place is for you, it's different for each of us. Whatever we came from is not going to welcome us, but wherever we're going to, the house of God, is going to be a very uncomfortable place for us when we're too in love with the world. Saying this man has, this man began to build and was not able to finish? Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Because no king, in a worldly sense, can do that. But we as Christians are coming against the world in seemingly inferior power. The world doesn't know that the battle belongs to the Lord, that our God and His banner go before us, that the 300 men that went out to Gideon with battle was enough to slay thousands. We go under the Lord's banner. We go under Christ's banner of love into our spiritual warfare. And He's already overcome the world, right? Didn't He say that? Be of good cheer. He's already overcome the world. It is finished. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, He sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All this spiritual truth that's contained in this book, the Holy Bible, we preach here, and you read, as you read along, and as you go home and you look at these things, or you examine other scriptures, have ears to hear. Have ears to hear the spiritual things that God has to say to you. And this is why when we preach here, we preach straight out of the scriptures. All of our teaching, all of our music has a scriptural support behind it, because that's where the power is. The power of God is in His Word. Second point I want to make this morning, turning back to our text in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 8. Let's look at it. Matthew 21 and verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So doubtless there was some that morning who offered honor, even worship, in spirit and in truth. Notice how they went about doing that. They laid down their garments and they cut down trees. They laid down their garments. They gave up the things of the world, the worldly necessities, the necessities of life for the cause of Christ. Their king was worth more to them than the things of the world. They knew that the God who cares for all their needs was in their midst. And he could make 10,000 garments grow on those trees if that was his will. Just as he said he could make the stones cry out if the children wouldn't cry out that he was the Messiah. Think about the things that you might be able to lay down before your God and Savior and your King Jesus Christ in your life, that you may lay down before him as you welcome him in into your life and into your heart more and more each day. What is it that you can lay down? Maybe your TV or a book that doesn't glorify God, or the time that you spend just sifting around the internet, really getting nothing accomplished, not looking into spiritual things, but maybe other things. Instead, devoting such time to Bible reading and study, investing our time in other people, helping somebody else who has a need, whether it be a spiritual need or a physical need, an emotional need. Many times when people's basic physical and emotional needs are not met, they can't even get to the place where they're thinking about the spiritual ones. We've got to get the physical and the emotional needs met. So we try to do all three. And our God does that. And Jesus Christ does that. And this book commands us to do that. To be imitators of God, just as Jesus Christ set the example for us. The other thing that they did besides laying their garments down before their king is they set about cutting down branches from trees. They went to work. Not only did they lay down their basic worldly things, they went to work. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. This is the heart of the gospel. We're going to take this out to verse 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Because if salvation depended on us, we'd never make it. It's God's gift. All the work was his. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should what? Walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Lay down your garments, but go to work. Cut down some trees. The purpose of their work, their purpose of cutting down the branches from the trees, was to bring glory to the Savior. Likewise, the purpose of our work, of everything we do, should be spiritual in nature. It should serve to glorify God the Savior, or at least not be taken in any way to be used to blaspheme his name or impugn his testimony or any of these things. They cut down branches from trees. They went to work to glorify God their Savior. We all have a holy vocation. It's not just for the pastors and the preachers and the deacons or people who have a specific function within a assembly. But every job is a holy vocation. Whether you're a machine worker or a warehouse worker, an office worker, a stay-at-home mom, do all things for the glory of God. So at the conclusion of the matter, we would all like to think that we would be among those who would welcome or have been welcoming the Savior, God the Son, that day when he arrived on Palm Sunday. So you ask, how do I know if I would be one who would be among them? And I'm going to answer that question I'm going to take a liberty here. I'm going to answer that question for you, but I'm going to answer it with a series of questions that you might be able to take home and reflect on before a holy God. These questions between you and God. What are you doing now? How are you living your life now? Have you truly turned your life over to Christ? Have you set your garments on the road before your King? Or are you holding something back? Is there something that you consider a necessity? Maybe even more important than God. Maybe more important than coming out to worship Him in the assembly on a Sunday morning, or more important than prayer, more important than prayer time. So what are you doing, or what can you do to further serve the cause of Christ? He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to each one here this morning. Heavenly Father, may you be glorified in all things, and in the remainder of our service, amen.